understand that Herod will be king in title, but they are Edomites, so they are not from the line of David or even any of the lines that sat upon the throne in the northern kingdom. So Zedekiah's reign brings to an end David's dynasty for a short period of time, because David was promised that his descendants would sit upon the throne forever. And that will be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and takes the earthly throne when he sets up that millennial kingdom. So Zedekiah is our last king. And the frustrating thing is, Zedekiah is a king that could have turned things around. You know, it's amazing how much we recognize that, you know, Jeremiah prophesied during the times of Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim, and prophesied during the time of Zedekiah, and the amount of things that he said to these kings. And it boggles my mind that how people don't learn from the mistakes of the past. They don't learn from the mistakes of their predecessors or their ancestors. They don't learn from the fact that whatever God says, God always follows through with. If God makes a promise, he keeps that promise. If God makes a judgment, he keeps that judgment. And I just don't understand why people think that they can almost shake their fists in the face of God and think they can get away with stuff. And Zedekiah had the opportunity to be a good king, just as each king had. They could not turn around and blame their parents and say, well, what chance did I have? Look at the type of home I grew up in. That wasn't an excuse. Because they were good kings that came from really, really, really bad homes. They were good kings that came from good homes. They were bad kings that came from good homes. They were bad kings that came from bad homes. So you couldn't use, none of these could use the excuse, well, it was my parents' fault. It was my upbringing's fault. It was their fault. Because ultimately, it was their choice to either walk with the Lord or to kind of go against what the Lord was saying. I'm going to skip through these slides really quick. You know the kingdom was divided into two, northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah. You know that there were no good kings in the northern kingdom. There were 8 good kings in the southern kingdom. It was only David's line ruled in the south. Lots of dynasties kind of came in the north. We will summarize all of this next week. That's a lot of kings. During this time of Zedekiah, Daniel has been taken into captivity during the first invasion, 605 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar came up against Jerusalem in 605 during Jehoiakim's reign. So Daniel was taken into captivity. And then during Jehoiakim's reign, in the second invasion, 597 BC, Ezekiel was taken captive to Babylon. And now Zedekiah reigns on the throne for 11 years, and he will kind of see up until 586 BC, which is when Nebuchadnezzar, Jerusalem is destroyed. So 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 17. I wonder why that didn't make sense. That's Chronicles. 2 Kings 24, 17. It says that the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day, for this time together, for this opportunity to come around you a word, Lord. We pray you'd speak to our hearts today. We pray again that we would learn from Zedekiah's mistakes. He had so many opportunities to repent, so many opportunities to listen to the word of the Lord, so many opportunities to put things right, but he just kept refusing. He would rather please man than please God. And Father, we recognize the fact that that is such a problem today. The world would rather please its peer groups. The world would rather please man than it would to be obedient to the word of God. So Father, we pray that you'd help us as individuals and help us as a church to continually live lives that would be pleasing to God, continually live lives that would be in accordance with your word, and that we would put our trust and our faith and our confidence in God rather than man, that we would only ever strive to please God rather than pleasing man. Father, we ask that if there's any area of our lives that is displeasing to you at this time, that you would speak to our hearts so we might put that right. If there's anyone here today or watching online that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, that would be put right today. And Father, we would give you all the glory for it. So would you speak to our hearts, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, we are told that he was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he was placed on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar himself. His predecessor, his nephew Jehoiakim, had been taken captive and was taken to Babylon. If you remember, we said that the last four kings, all of them were taken captive. Jehoahaz was taken to Egypt, and then Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah were taken to Babylon. All four of them had at least two names, and all four of them were bad. It's interesting that Jehoahaz reigned for 3 months, Jehoiakim for 11 years. Jehoiakim for 3 months, Zedekiah for 11 years. So Zedekiah was born with the name Mattaniah, and that means the justice of Jehovah. And it's interesting because, again, even when his name was changed to Zedekiah, it's still meant it was the gift of God. And what's interesting with that is this, is that when Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, so if you remember, IAH at the end of anybody's names has Jehovah, Yahweh, God in the title, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Azariah, so it has Jehovah in the name, Zedekiah. Anytime there's an EL at the end of the name, Daniel, Ezekiel, Samuel, it has Elohim, God, in the name. And what's interesting here is that Daniel, Azariah, Mishael, and Azariah all had God in their names, but their names were changed to Belshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which had all Babylonian gods associated with the name. What's interesting here is Nebuchadnezzar changes the justice of God to the gift of God, or to the gift of Jehovah, which is just really interesting. In some ways, Zedekiah was a gift of God to Nebuchadnezzar, because it is through Zedekiah that basically Jerusalem and the nation of Judah was given into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. Jeremiah said this about Zedekiah in Jeremiah 21:8, that he sat between the way of life and the way of death. Zedekiah had the opportunity to kind of leave a lasting legacy. If he was the one to turn the lights out in Jerusalem, you know, if he was the last person to leave the building, if God said, look, you are going to be taken into captivity, serve Babylon, serve Nebuchadnezzar, because he's my servant. If he was the one to, like, when you leave, turn the lights off, then he could have done it in a way that would still have pointed people to the Lord, that would have kept the testimony of the Lord. But by rebelling and by doing things his way, and by listening to his counselors instead of God's counselors, things didn't work out so well for him. We need to recognize the fact that when God tells us to do something or not to do something, we're better off listening to the Lord than trying to work it out for ourselves or trying to kind of, you know, the one thing I really dislike is when people say, I know the Bible says, but. I know the Bible says, but. if God says it, then we ought to do all we can to be obedient to it. So Zedekiah had the opportunity to remedy the sins of his predecessors. Zedekiah had the opportunity to turn the nation back to God in one last final revival before the Babylonians came in. He had the opportunity. But instead, we see the nation destroyed. We see the temple destroyed. We see the destruction. What a legacy. What a character to be remembered for. Oh, Zedekiah, the one who brought Jerusalem to ruin. Oh, Zedekiah, the one who, that grand temple that Solomon built where God's presence dwelt. That one that kind of brought rack and ruin to everything. So let's just have a look at this king today and see what we can learn from his failures. The first thing we see is his character. And just like so many of the kings before him, we read the same thing. It says in verse 19, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. When Zedekiah was placed on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar, there's only 11 years left. You know, and there's so much that could be achieved in even a small space of time. But there's just 11 years before the Lord pulls down the curtain on 500 years of the nation's monarchy. Remember, it was the nation that wanted a king. Samuel, Israel was meant to be a theocracy. They were meant to be led by God. And during Samuel's time, the nation said, look, we're not happy with this. We want a king. We can see the other nations around us. We can see them benefiting. We can see them. We want a king. Samuel is distraught as he goes before the Lord. And the Lord says to Samuel, Samuel, they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me. I'll give them a king. But all a king is going to do is just kind of tax them. All a king is going to do is call men to service. You know, when you look at the Old Testament laws, God had made provision for the proper, I don't want to say prisons, but there was no need for prisons because of the way in which the justice system was worked out. But God had made provision for all of that. But then, of course, with a king, there comes infighting, there comes civil war, there becomes, families closing rank. There's no longer a worship of God. There's basically the worship of the man. What does the king say? What is his direction? What is his thoughts? What are his leadings? And now we're coming to the end of that 500 years of monarchy. And yes, the nation has had glimpses of what things could be like with the right king. Yes, the nations had glimpses of what could happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes as the perfect king, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They've only had glimpses of that. But in regards to 500 years, you're probably talking maybe 100 years, there or thereabouts of a good king, maybe a little bit over. So it's not massive. You know, so for the most part, the nation has struggled with the kings that have sat upon the throne. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Chronicles 2:36-12 takes this a little bit further because it says, he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord his God and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. So Jeremiah prophesied from Josiah, the last good king of Israel, all the way through to Zedekiah, the last bad king of Israel. And Jeremiah ministered until the end of the kingdom. And he had ministered through four previous regimes. And if anybody knew what was best for the kingdom, it was Jeremiah. You know, when you think of when Queen Elizabeth passed away, and you kind of see how many prime ministers Queen Elizabeth actually went through during her time upon the throne. And you think, well, it's similar with Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah prophesied for all of those years, and he saw, these kings come in and go in. He heard from the Lord. So, he kind of knew what was best for the nation. And it was the voice of Jeremiah that Zedekiah would not listen to. But he wanted his blessing. In Jeremiah 21, verses 1 to 2, it says, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur, the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us, according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us." The Babylonians are knocking on the gates of Jerusalem, and Zedekiah sends his counselors, as it were, to go and speak to Jeremiah, and he wants God to act as he did during the time of Hezekiah. He wants God to act as he did when the 185,000 Assyrians were knocking on the gates of Jerusalem, and the angel of the Lord went out and took care of business. And Zedekiah says, "Listen, I don't want to follow the Lord, I don't want to listen to the Lord, I don't want to obey the Lord, but I want the blessings of the Lord." Do you know there's so many people like that today? I don't want to go to church, but I want God to bless me. I don't want to read my Bible, but I want God to kind of answer my prayers. I don't want to put the effort in, but I want the Lord to answer my every single whim on my shopping list. You know, there's lots of people like that today. Well, I don't want to do the church thing, but I kind of still want the Lord to take care of my needs. The difference between Hezekiah and Zedekiah is Hezekiah. Remember Hezekiah's prayer? We looked at that, didn't we, when we studied Hezekiah? And oh my days, what an incredible prayer that we have recorded in the scripture. Hezekiah's trust was in the Lord. Zedekiah's trust was in his counselors. Boys, you go to Jeremiah and you make sure that you get him to kind of seek the Lord so that the Lord takes care of us. There is such a difference. Zedekiah was a man who worshipped idols. Zedekiah was a man who followed in the footsteps of Jehoiakim, who followed in the footsteps of Jehoiakim, who followed in the footsteps of Jehoahaz, who followed in the footsteps of Manasseh. So you're talking about child sacrifice, you're talking about worshipping idols, you're talking about all kinds of wickedness, but then when the kind of difficulties come, he's like, well, do you know what? I want God to bless me now. What? You can't be serious. You don't want to walk with the Lord, you don't want a relationship with the Lord, you don't want to be obedient to the Lord, you don't want to listen to the Lord, but you want him to bless you. God says, no, I'm not doing it. I haven't put it down on the slides, but in Jeremiah 21, 3 to 5, when Jeremiah sent these men, his counselors, to go and inquire of Jeremiah, this is what the Lord says. Thus shall ye say to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, 21:4, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of the city, and I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. The difference in Hezekiah and Zedekiah is that the angel of the Lord went out and fought against the Assyrians on behalf of Hezekiah. And God says through Jeremiah to these counselors, you go back and tell the king, I'm on the Babylonian side. I'm fighting against you. You know, we take comfort and we are blessed when Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? How many of you love that verse? Oh, I absolutely love that verse. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, let's turn that around. If God be against us, who can be for us? That's a frightening thought. And that's what he says here to Zedekiah. I am not on your side, buddy. I'm against you. I'm on the opposition side. If God is against you, then your case is a hopeless one. You know, for a time, Zedekiah kind of put his trust in the king of Egypt and thought that he might help him. But the king of Egypt didn't come to his aid. The king of Babylon certainly wasn't coming to his aid. And the king of heaven wasn't coming to his aid. But there's one more thing here, because we see that Zedekiah was really untrustworthy. If we go back to our 2 Kings 24, and again, it says in verse 20 that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. I think in 2 Chronicles 36, it says, let me have a look. 2 Chronicles 36. He rebelled in verse 13, 2 Chronicles 36, it says, and he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him to swear by God. This is the type of person that Zedekiah is. Zedekiah said to Nebuchadnezzar, I swear by God, by the God of heaven, by the God of my fathers, by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I swear that I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be true to you. I'm going to be loyal to you. When we look at Zedekiah's character, he couldn't be trusted. He was not a man of his word. He was a king who came to the throne on the strength of a promise. Nebuchadnezzar said, look, Mataniah, God's justice has come in. I'm going to put you on the throne. And that could be a gift of God to the people. It could be a gift of God to me, but I'm going to put you on the throne. You know how many times politicians have risen to power because of their promises? Oh, I promise you're going to do this. You're like, oh my days, this is the guy to vote for. And then they get in power and exactly like everybody else has come before them. You know, sometimes we can make promises that we don't intend to keep, that we physically cannot keep. How many times have we done that to our kids? Oh yeah, promise we'll do this. And I'm like, oh, on earth are we going to do that? But we need to be people of our word. Our yea needs to be yea, and our nay needs to be nay. The king had taken a solemn vow of allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar, and as soon as he made that holy promise, he goes behind Nebuchadnezzar's back to the king of Egypt. Ezekiel highlights the sin of Zedekiah in breaking that promise, because he says this in Ezekiel 17 and verse 19. As I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. God said he made a vow. Listen, God doesn't want us to make any kind of promise to him. God's not interested in our empty promises. But if you do, you better keep it. Bible says that God doesn't want us to make a vow, but if you vow a vow unto the Lord, then you best keep it. Zedekiah promised, as God was his father, as it were. He promised, as God was in heaven, he promised, as God was his creator. Nebuchadnezzar, I'm all yours. No sooner he got to the throne, he's down in Egypt plotting how to get rid of Nebuchadnezzar. And we need to be careful about making promises. Psalm 15:4 says, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, such a person's considered evil by the Lord. To those who make a promise that they know willingly that they cannot keep. An honorable man is described as he that sweareth to his own heart and to his own hurt and changeth not. To those who keep their promise, even if it's going to cause them pain. That's the type of person we need to be. If we make a promise, then we need to keep it. We've all committed ourselves to things we've later regretted. But this was an important promise. And Zedekiah is going to reap the consequences, because he swore by God and he was not a man of his word. But then not only do you see the type of person that he was, we say you see the type of people that he had around him. Now we know that, you know, I was always told this as a growing up, just to be careful with the type of people you run around with. You know, just be careful with the crowd that you run with. Be careful with the people that you surround yourself with. Because people can influence us so much. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 36 again. And we're gonna skip through a couple of passages at this point. 2 Chronicles 36. And verse 14 says, "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord which he had allowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their father sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on the dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy." You know that we can find out a lot about a person by the company that they keep. But Zedekiah's closest allies were also wicked men. If you want to look at the type of situation that Jerusalem was in at the time, then you don't have to go there now. But Ezekiel chapter 8 shows you exactly what the temple was like. That's the passage, remember, where Ezekiel is told to dig in the wall, and he kind of digs in the wall and he gets a glimpse into what's going on in the temple, the idols that are in the temple. That's meant to be God's dwelling place. That's meant to be where the physical manifestation of God dwells. And it did in the Holy of Holies right up until this point. Because it's at this point that Ezekiel sees that vision where the Lord's Shekinah glory leaves the Holy of Holies, comes out to the holy place, comes out to the threshold of the temple, comes out to the east gate, goes to the Mount of Olives and ascends back into heaven. It's when God's physical presence left the earth and would not return until the Lord Jesus Christ made that firstborn cry in Bethlehem. So we see the state of Jerusalem at this time. The temple is full of idol worship. We read earlier, didn't we, in Jeremiah 21:1, these the men that Zedekiah sent to Jeremiah, Pashur and Zephaniah. And Zedekiah counted these men as aides. But we know the difficulty that we can have by trusting the wrong people. If you go back to the very first king we looked at. It was the second king, Rehoboam. Rehoboam had the opportunity to have a united kingdom. And the old counselors said to Rehoboam, "Ease the taxes. Your father killed the people with his taxes, with the building his temple. Just ease the taxes. The people will love you. That's a no-brainer. If you want to get people to vote for you, just charge them less money." I go, "I'll vote for him." "Yeah, but his policies are awful. It doesn't matter. He's saving me X amount of pounds a month." But the young councillor said, "Rehoboam, don't you listen to those old guys. If you a father, you know, whip the people with whips, you whip them with scorpions. You know, if you a father made them work, then you make them work harder." And Rehoboam listened to the wrong councillors. The kingdom splits and we see the mess that we're in. So Zedekiah is listening to the wrong people. Jeremiah, again, as we've said for the last few weeks, Jeremiah's message was, "You're going into captivity for 70 years. That's what God said. You can either do it the easy way and follow God's voice, or you can do it the hard way and kind of buck against the Lord and rebel against the Lord, but it's still going to happen." Jeremiah's preaching 70 years captivity. All the false prophets are like, 2 years and it'll be done. So what does Zedekiah listen to? Does he listen to God's voice or does he listen to man's voice? By the time we come to Jeremiah 37, Jeremiah is so unpopular that he's thrown in prison. And people are so frustrated with his message. They're unhappy with Jeremiah. They're unhappy with his message. But look at what happens. Zedekiah comes to Jeremiah. And Zedekiah, the king, and sent and took him out of prison. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is it a word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "It is. For he said, 'Thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon.'" How incredible, right? Jeremiah's got the chance here to be like, oh, king, hey, listen, it'll be okay. It's going to be all right. You hook me up, you get me out here, you get me some food to eat, and you kind of make things easier, and you do all of these prison reforms, and it's all going to be okay. And the king says, is it a word from the Lord? Yeah, buddy, you're in trouble. That's not what I want to hear. I know that's not what you want to hear, but that's what you need to hear. Still could have repented. Still could have listened to the Lord. That's what you need to hear. This is what God is saying to you. You see, the problem we have today is people want to hear comfortable stuff. They don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about hell. They don't want to hear about judgment. They just give us heaven and we'd be happy with that. If that's what you believe, fine, then let's just all go to heaven. Let's go to this one great big utopia in the sky and we'll all be happy. But that's not how it works. That's not what God's word says. God's word is not. Going to tickle ears. God's word is going to poke. God's word is described as a sharp two-edged sword, not a feather, that's that. And in order to get to the point, sometimes God's word's got to pierce our hearts. And Jeremiah just proclaims the truth. So what does the king do? Does the king say, oh, Jeremiah, that's awesome. Thank you so much for your message. Thank you so much for just giving me the truth. Thank you for, you know, I wanted to hear God's word. And now I've heard God's word. I'm going to apply it to my heart and to my life. And I'm going to put things right. And I'm going to turn back to God. And everything's going to be okay. He wants to hear from the Lord. But Jeremiah says to him in verse 19, where are your prophets? You want to hear from God, but where are your prophets who prophesied unto you, saying the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? Where are all these people, Zedekiah? Turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. We need to start singing that Sunday school song again, don't we? So Jeremiah 23, and it says in verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. But when you look at that chapter and you see the characteristics of the false prophets, it says in verse 30, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord. They steal my words. They make my words say something that they are not. They steal my words. They take the word of God away. Jeremiah says 70 years. 70 years, the false prophets come in, like the birds and the devil from Matthew's Gospel of the Sower. Picks the seed up, takes the word away. People don't want to hear the word of God today. You know, it's incredible. You know, even when you're trying to witness to somebody and the distraction comes right at the right time. When you're trying to listen to a point, a distraction will come. There'll be a phone call or a text will come through, or, you know, you're in somebody's house and there's a knock on the door or a visitor comes and the devil has taken those seeds away. You know, you come into a certain point in the message and the mother-in-law needs an ambulance call for that and it's like, oh, such an attention seeker. They prophesy, they like those birds in the sower of the seed, taking away the word. In verse 32, he says, I'm against them because they caused my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. I sent them not. They prophesy false dreams. There's extra revelation by God. God said to Jeremiah, tell the people this is what's happening. The false prophets come along and be like, nah, that's not happening. This is what's happening. Oh, that's a better message. We listen to that. So what has this got to do with his counselors? So Jeremiah has said to Zedekiah, this is what you is going to happen to you. I'm going to go to Jeremiah 38 now. I'm so sorry. Jeremiah 38. Okay, so Jeremiah 38, we see Zedekiah's counselors again, Pashur, the son of Malkiah. So we see the areas again. And in verses 1 through to 6, again, we see the Lord giving the prophecy about what is going to happen. And then in verse 5, Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the prison. Whose hand was he in? Who was the leader? We see in 2 Chronicles 36, 16, he was stiffened his neck and hardened his heart. Here's the problem with Zedekiah. He would not obey the Lord, but he wanted to please his counselors. That was the problem. He wanted to please man more than he wanted to please the Lord. Zedekiah would stand up to the king of Babylon and rebel against the powerful king of Babylon, but he wouldn't stand up to these group of men. He was more afraid of them than he was of the Lord. You know, and there are many people like that today who are more concerned about what people around them think than about what the Lord thinks. So we close ever so quickly. I know we've gone on. And finally, we see Zedekiah's calamity. We go back to 2 Chronicles 36. It just gives us a little bit more detail than 2 Kings 24. 2 Chronicles 36. And it says, in verse 17, therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew the young men with the sword in their house of the sanctuary, and no compassion upon the young men or maiden, old men or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. Remember that 490 years that he needed to have the land Sabbath. The 70 years, sorry, because for 490 years he'd not had the land Sabbath. That was the purpose of the captivity. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So the year is 586 BC, and just as Jeremiah had prophesied, they were taken into captivity. The temple was destroyed on the 9th of Av. And this is a very significant date, because the first temple was destroyed on the 9th of Av. The second temple, Solomon's temple was destroyed on the 9th of Av. And the second temple in 70 AD was destroyed on the exact same date. The city is burned. Zedekiah makes a run for it. And Zedekiah again has prophecy fulfilled. In Ezekiel 12:13, Ezekiel said this. Remember, Ezekiel was taken captive during Jehoiakim's reign. And Ezekiel is prophesying now about Zedekiah. And he says, I will bring him to Babylon in the land of the Chaldeans, yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. So Ezekiel says, Zedekiah, you are going to go to Babylon, but you're not going to see it. How is that even possible? We're going to go back to 2 Kings, and now we're going to go to chapter 25. Sword drills, 2 Kings 25. Okay, And it says in verse 4, the city was broken up. All the men of war fled by night to the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way of the plain. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from before him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. He lived out his days in Babylon, but did not see it, because his eyes were removed. The Babylonians didn't show him a shred of mercy. And without a single successor to follow him, Zedekiah's kingdom was done. He was the last bad king of Israel, Judah. He was the last earthly king of Judah. And here's the thing. Zedekiah was judged by God. He could have repented. He could have turned to the Lord. He had so many opportunities. You know, you see how many times for those 11 years that Jeremiah was ministering to Zedekiah. But what did he want to do? He wanted to listen to the more palatable message, not the difficult message. He wanted the easy path, not the difficult path. He wanted to please man rather than pleasing God. And can I say this? We're never going to be able to please both. The Lord said, you can't serve two masters. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. If you try and please both, you're going to end up offending both. You cannot serve two masters. The Lord just wants our obedience. When you think of all that he's done for us, you know, how dare we then refuse to do anything for him, but demand he answers our prayers? You know, how dare we kind of try and take an easy way out of serving the Lord, but still expect him to come through for us? We reap what we sow. And depending on how we walk with the Lord, will ultimately depend how he walks with us. If we draw nigh unto God, and the Bible says he draws nigh unto us. But oftentimes, we kind of far too busy pleasing other people. We're far too concerned about what other people think, rather than, what does God want? What does God's word say? What does God say that we should do in this situation? You know, I was reading, I think it was yesterday's devotion. You know, and the Lord said, there are going to be some houses where the mother's turned against the daughter, and the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the father against the son. And when we strive to serve the Lord in all that we do, when we strive to do something for the Lord with our whole lives, people might think that we're fanatical. Families might get concerned about us. What do you want to do that for? What do you want to go to church twice on a Sunday for? What do you want to go to church three times a week for? What do you want to do all those ministries for? What do you want to give that money for? What do you want to do that for? That's just weird. We just want to please the Lord. And it doesn't matter what man thinks. Because when we get to glory, what man thinks of us is going to pale into insignificance. It's not going to matter at all. The only thing that matters when we get to glory is what God thinks of us. So let's store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, and let's not be a Zedekiah. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the Jeremiahs in my life. The people who said, hey buddy, that's not what should be happening. You know, I'll always remember, I was away from the Lord. I was not walking with the Lord. I was not in church. I was certainly not reading my Bible. I was not living the life of a Christian. And I remember Tyrone Britton. I haven't seen him since I finished work. I don't know where he is now. I lost touch with him. But he went to a Pentecostal church over in the other valley. And I remember him coming into my office one day and just saying to me, you are not living right. And you are testimony is not right. And if you claim to be a Christian, then you need to get back to church and stop embarrassing God in front of all of these people. Nobody had ever spoken to me like that before. But I'm glad he did, because I got back to church, started serving the Lord, and within 3 years, the Lord had called me to full-time ministry. So I'm thankful for the Jeremiahs that the Lord places in our lives. I was going to say, maybe you need to be a Jeremiah to somebody, but I'm sure with this stuff on you in mind, you're like, right, I'm going to tell them tomorrow, you ain't like it to see them. So be a Jeremiah sort of within reason, if that's what the Lord is asking you to do in somebody else's life. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around your word. I just pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd help us, Lord, that you would just help us to apply your word to our hearts and to our lives, that we might have a walk that is pleasing to you, and that we might be a blessing to other people as they see you through our lives. So, Father, we just ask now that you would help us, that we might be men who strive to please God, that we might be men and women who want to please God rather than pleasing the people around us. Father, we just ask that you would make us a testimony to a lost and dying world. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing. And we're going to sing the first, third, and fifth verse of our last song. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory shines in our way. Let's stand as we sing.
Spent in your house this morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can sing your praises, and we thank you, Lord, that we can share fellowship one with another. Lord, your word truly has challenged our hearts this morning, Lord, that we might indeed, as the last hymn has said, trust and obey, trusting in Jesus. Lord, we just pray that our minds will be focused upon you and not upon the things that surround us, upon the people that surround us, and upon the things that are happening in the world, but to keep our focus firmly fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and on our mission to proclaim your wonderful gospel. And so, Lord, just pray you be with us as we leave this place, Lord. Be with us until we gather together again later this day. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, our soon returning King, the Lord Jesus Christ.